going to be using the image this morning of nutrition, and certainly will confess that it seems, at least for me, to be easier to eat not healthy than it is to eat healthy. I'm going to test that idea this morning. We'll apply it to our spiritual health, and I'm going to tell you right now that the sermon will end in sort of a strange way. It'll be open-ended. It will be kind of abruptly with a challenge to you to experiment. So we'll take it so far, and then it will be, and now what are you going to do with this? Shall we pray? Lord God, might we understand the ancient story as it applies to us, even though the world in which we live seems so different and is so different than the ancient world from which our texts came in the first place. So give us understanding hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why are poor nutritional habits so easy to come by and can be so hard to break? Well, part of it is that a lot of that bad nutrition tastes so good. I could just live on chips and chocolate chip cookies. That would be my choice, eating of choice. But I think another reason is that poor nutrition is sneaky, and it has to do with us being lazy sometimes. By sneaky, I pick it up and I say, well, this donut won't kill me. And that's true. I eat this donut and tomorrow, for all intents and purposes, I'm just as well off as I was yesterday or if I hadn't eaten it. But equally true is that all that processed sugar and flour and empty calories aren't good for my body. Even though I don't see an immediate ill effect, it isn't good for me. Not eating enough vegetables today doesn't put me in the hospital tomorrow, so what's the problem? But a diet without enough fiber and vitamins and so forth is not on the side of health. This is about something deeper, but because there isn't immediacy to it, it's easy to just make do and to err on the side of ill health. Now, that's the physical, that's the analogy. And that's the negative side of things. I want to go to the spiritual and to the positive, thinking, however, in the same terms. And I want to remind us as we come to our morning text that several weeks ago I said, in essence, you can't bottle a particular period of Christian history as a model to be duplicated. So just because something was done a certain way in the ancient church doesn't mean that we're to pick that up and we're to try to do that ourselves today. But I do think that from that scriptural history, you can extract principles. And here you have from the beginning the principle of community, togetherness. If you want to put it negatively, you have the principle of not individualism. Not individualism. And so you have this text that said all of the believers were together. And they had everything in common, that great statement of togetherness, and they sold everything and they gave to anyone as he had need. And then we're told every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now that's such an interesting image and is just sort of a poster child why you can't just bottle one thing and export it upstream into the future to today as if we ought to do this, because I don't understand how that everyday meeting in the temple courts worked for them. Seriously. Do you ever think about that? Were they all unemployed? Or did they have lenient bosses? Where did they find time to cook and clean if they were spending all the time in the temple courts? Evidently, and now this is ridiculous, but it would come to our minds, there was no T-ball, there was no Boy Scouts, but somehow they did it every single day, daily meetings. It made me curious about ourselves and how impossible that would be, and that's not going to be duplicated here. We're going to have everyday perfect attendance. Anyone know the number? If we were to gather up the number of all of the people of this congregation who live locally and consider themselves active, the active participants in this church, I went down the directory, counted them up, included children. So if everyone met today, how many would we have here? It's 305, according to my count. And our average attendance, well, I went to the book and I did all of the math and so forth, it's about 60% of that. That's all we can do weekly. It's 180. And that's just asking us to be here once a week. I wonder what our attendance would be if our new policy was, we are to meet in these temple courts daily. Everyone met daily. Not going to happen. But there is a positive principle here. And not just here, but throughout the New Testament. And that principle is this: no lone rangers. No lone rangers. Connecting this to the image of nutrition, we take in good and essential spiritual nutrition when we connect with other believers. Conversely, individualism and cutoff, trying to go it yourself, taking connections as optional, results in spiritual malnutrition. Our journey in following Jesus was not intended and is not intended to be undertaken in isolation. Maybe the best-known summary statement would be from Corinthians 12, 15 to 21. If the foot should say, and here's where I suppose I could put in names. So if, well, I won't fill in names, but fill in your names. If one of you should say, because I'm a little bit different, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. In other words, I'm doing my thing, you're doing your thing, and that's okay. We're not connected. And Paul says, yes, you are connected. Absolutely, you're connected in a fundamental way. God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, what would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And thus what I am saying is, connection is not optional. The conclusion that my faith has to do with the relationship between me and God, and if I choose, I may supplement it now and then by meeting with some other people or not, is simply not scriptural. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And so Jesus said, where two or three gather, that's where the Holy Spirit and Jesus comes alive. Now, I made several lists. One is of the benefits and the blessings that accrue to believers when we connect. And then I went in my mind to the opposite side of the things and thought, what if one would try to access these blessings alone? These are things that are things we get as Christians, that bless us, that give us a full and abundant life. But you can't get them from yourself. For example, comfort. Sue and I went on Friday to Clinton, where the grandson of a first cousin of mine, after a year, died of leukemia, 11 years old. And I knew I had to be there. And it wasn't enough to call, and it wasn't enough to email. If at all possible, I needed to see my cousin Vonnie face to face, and you know exactly what happened. When I saw her, and when Sue saw her, there was comfort, and we hugged. And you know what? You can't hug yourself. Whatever it was that was the comfort that came from God to Vonnie had to come through me and through others in a person-to-person connection. And you can't hug yourself. You can't just comfort yourself and say, I'll be fine. I thought about mutual aid, which is oftentimes a blessing for people. It talks about that in that early churches would be another principle, that everyone should have enough. And sometimes some people don't have enough, some have more than enough, and so we share with each other. And you know what? I haven't found it helpful to write myself a check out of my own checking account. You can't do mutual aid to yourself. And yet I believe it gives God such joy when the enoughness that was intended for creation comes to life. But there has to be a connection, some form of encouragement. Or think of this word encouragement. Well, giving yourself a pep talk is far more anemic than being encouraged by another. And in fact, Scripture tells us, coaches us to encourage one another. And so forth and so on. Counsel, discernment. We don't do discernment by saying, why don't you ask yourself, we ask someone else. And common to these five and many other blessings is some kind of gathering together. When I preach, as you know, I have a text. If you could see my text, you would see an underlining. The underlining is under two words. Some kind. Common to these and other benefits is some kind of gathering together. And one of those kinds, which I don't think is practical today, is to gather daily in the temple courts. That was exactly what they needed, but may not be for us. This gathering we have here is a kind of being together, but probably there needs to be more, because the fact of the matter is, for reasons good or ill, this hour or hour and a half that we spend together is primarily spent, as we are, in rows. We are together, we sing together, we hear voices. I think there is a commonness, but there must be more to it than simply coming and sitting in these rows. I don't think that the gathering together on Sunday morning can bear the freight of the kind of connection of comfort and mutual aid and so forth and so on that God intended for us. Thus I said, some kind of regular and real practice of connecting with other believers needs to be a part of our life fabric. Otherwise, spiritual malnourishment is the outcome. But it is sneaky. I eat the donut today, I get up tomorrow, and I'm just fine. I have nothing to do with believers today, or next week, or the next. My spiritual life is private and to myself, and everything seems to be fine. And yet, it is not healthy. A spiritual life which is only private and protected from others is not healthy. It's not good for us. It's not balanced. And most of all, I think it is a sign of a kind of pride and aloneness that dishonors the head, which is Christ. For us to tell God, we don't need this arrangement you set up. We don't really need the head, the arms, all of the things that you had in mind. We're above that. We're past that. We don't need that. No. Well, of course, you may say, but I'm a private kind of person. I don't need this. And you're right, I guess, in the same way that bad nutrition won't kill you immediately, but it's not on the side of health and wholeness. But I understand how natural it has come to be disconnected. Here are some of the things that seem natural to say and are given as reasons. I'm so busy. You know what? Busyness isn't a demonic spirit that can ambush us. Busyness is a choice. The other things that you entered into the appointment book, in essence, you said, these are more important than anything I might do with the body of Christ. That's a choice. I've heard enough examples of people saying, you know, let's do this, let's start this study or this way of being together or whatever, and then it doesn't happen. Why? Well, nobody has time because this and this and this and this. This activity, this trip, this habit, this other need, those are more important than the togetherness, and those are choices. I would challenge this idea of just saying so easily, well, I'm so busy. Or I'm a private kind of person, and the implication here is that Christian community is only for certain personality types. When God put together this creation, private persons are exempt from God's plans. Really? Another version is, comes straight out of our culture, and that is, what I believe is my business. Never mind that Scripture makes exactly the opposite point. And yet by buying wholeheartedly into American individualism, what I believe is my business and is none of your business may play well in the civic marketplace, in the secular arena, but how does it play when compared with Scripture? How would one defend that scripturally, what I believe and how I act is my business? Or then there is the one that in essence blames God. I just never get around to doing something about this connecting business, meaning I'm helpless to embark on a life of committed discipleship. Hopefully, if it's meant to be, it will just happen to me. I don't get around to it, and evidently God hasn't seen to afflict me with togetherness, so I guess I'm home free. Thus the sermon title, Spiritual Malnutrition. It comes rather naturally. We're not sure how it got to this place, but it just is. But things are not as bad as they might seem. And I am not heading for a grand guilting here of you ought to be in a weekly small group. Because I have also noticed numerous avenues for community which are bearing fruit in our midst. And I want to hold these up to you. It's rather a long list. Listen for your place on it. And I'm guessing you might be on this list. Because in the midst of all of these pressures for separateness, we have also found ways to connect. Here are ways of connection which are meaningful, regular, habitual ways of spiritually nourishing our souls. For some of you, it is a Sunday school class. For some of you, it is the fellowship time. I've noticed that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, some of the tables tend to be the same and the catching up happens. How are you? Can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? We have several very meaningful book studies, weekly book studies, and also prayer groups. Some are known and quite formal, and some are barely known. It might just be that biblical quorum of two or three that gather together for prayer. There are those of you that have found meaningful Christian connection as you have served together, and so it's called the Retiree Crew for Habitat for Humanity, this and other forms of service. For me, the monthly meeting of the peer group of other pastors, and I'm in two such groups, have been absolutely life-giving and have kept me on track and have kept me nourished. There is a regular grief support group that meets in this church. There's youth group. There's the social things like card party. One of the things which I always think, this year I'm not going to do it because I don't really want to, and then find myself blessed, is choir at Advent and also during Lent. And if you didn't hear anything about you, well, you should know that the list is wider and it can be more creative. For instance, I know of at least several people for whom the follow-up as participants in Curcio, their Curcio regular meeting for accountability, means a lot. Some of you are committed to daily prayers, the rhythm of daily prayers, which are with other people who are praying the same formal daily prayers with people in other communities. It leads to the whole question of cyber connections. One of the ideas that struck me so interestingly, we had committed ourselves as a church board between the May meeting and the June meeting. We had a particular thing that we wanted to pray about. One of our church board members said, I set my phone, and every day at 12 o'clock, the bell went off, and I was with you in prayer. My mind started going about that as we think about the world in which we live, in which on the one hand there are so many demands and appointments on our phones, but there is also this interesting technology of all of us carrying an alarm clock along. And then there's this ancient tradition which began with the Jews, was picked up by the Muslims, appears to have been continued by Christians in the early church of the daily prayers. You still see it in monasteries and in convents today. The prayers of the hours, five times a day. The tools are laid down. And I think it is at 3 o'clock in the morning. I know it's at noon. There are the prayers of the hours. And the entire community is in prayer. And I had to wonder, for all of us who carry phones that have a regular repeating alarm on it, what would happen if we did that as an experiment? We agreed what we're going to pray for. We're going to pray for the conference. We're going to pray for the world. We're going to pray for a sick person. And if you knew that, ding, at 12 o'clock, you set it aside, and you knew that 100 other people, 200, maybe all 305 of the Christian brothers and sisters here, our hearts were together. It's a different world in which we live. That's why I underline some kind. That's why I'm not prescribing now some great new program of the church that says we're going to do this or we're going to do that. But I will say, if there is nothing, if this is just a private me and God existence, it isn't fatal. It doesn't mean you aren't a Christian, but it could be healthier and it could be more vibrant. Maybe the prayer that could be prayed at noon if the alarms were set were next steps for an even healthier connection with at least one other sister and brother that could be a regular habit in your life in Christ. Prayer partners, support, whatever it might be. Maybe far-fetched as that would seem, that would turn into a 21st century idea of meeting in the temple daily for prayer. Step two would be to tell one other person that you're doing this and ask to be asked in a month the outcome of such an experiment or some other experiment. And then trusting that steps three or four or five will be known to you. That's only one idea. I am sure that I have not fully mined the total experience of how it is that we are connected in regular ways. This is where I end open-ended, because I think that those should be thought about and pondered. They should be named, or if there is a deficiency, that should be named. Next steps, small as they might be with one other person, might be explored and committed to for an experiment for a week or for a month or for a year. And I would simply say as I end this, enjoy these experiments and have a healthy life in Christ. This is not meant as a burden. It is meant because God would have us all blessed in our life together. Amen.